Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. You have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Fountain Square. Lovely to join you. I'm coming to you from my dining room. I actually had set it up in a bedroom originally for good lighting, and then the family told me that was really awkward and made me move the camera. So it's the Anderson Dining Room this morning with Fountain Square. Really glad to be with you guys under any circumstances, but certainly these. And so as we come to consider what God would say to us through his word, let me lead us in prayer. Join with me. Father, would you pray now that we would hear you speak your word to us, that it would be, that we would receive it as it is meant to, that it would make us wise to believe in the Lord Jesus for our life, for our salvation, for our identity, for everything about who we are. And so give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, hands to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of ask a big picture question for us this morning, kind of a step back out of maybe some of our circumstances. And I want to ask, what do you want to amount to as a Christian? Like, what do you want your life to be about as a Christian, or perhaps you're considering becoming a Christian? Like, what do you want? Who do you want to be? Now, again, probably not the kind of thing that we sit around and ponder often, but something good for us to think about at different points to say, well, you know, why am I doing this? Like, what do I want this to count for? And my hunch is that we would all say in some way or another that we want to amount to something. To be a Christian, we want it to count for something. We want it to amount to something to make some kind of difference. None of us set out in our life and say, well, I don't want to amount to anything. Oh, I say that, except there's one exception, my wife. So when Erin, my wife, was younger, at about third or fourth grade, there was a parent-teacher conference for school, and the teacher told my in-laws that Erin was doing pretty well overall, but there was one area she really wanted to see Erin grow in, which was reading, that she didn't feel like Erin was reading enough. And my mother-in-law is a longtime middle school English teacher, so that one, I think, cut particularly close to the bone. So they came home and had a discussion with Erin, and they said, you know, if you want to amount to something in life, then you really need to be a reader. That's pretty important. And Erin just calmly said, well, that's okay then. I don't want to amount to anything. And of course, I don't think Erin's parents quite knew what to do with that. And I offer to you as evidence that she married me. So I don't know where that fits within that kind of life goal, but I think that's more the exception than the rule for us, that we want to amount to something. And I think it's a good question for us to think about in terms of our faith right now in this kind of time of stay home and pandemic, that what's our Christian faith about? What do we want to amount to? And I think that's a way in which to frame why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. It's at the end of Paul's life, and he knows that he is facing judgment and death. And he's concerned to pass on, in a sense, the mantle to his protege, to his son in the faith, Timothy. And so there's this heartfelt tone to this letter as he writes to Timothy. And notice how he puts it at both the end and the beginning of our passage. So look at verse 17. He says his heart for Timothy is that Timothy, as a man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or at the beginning of the passage in verse 14, he puts it this way. He tells Timothy says, but it's for you, continue. And I think those are two sides of the same coin. Continue, press on in your faith, and so that you're complete, you're equipped, you're able to do good works. You put them together, and I think what Paul is expressing to Timothy is, Timothy, I want your Christian life to count for something. I want you to amount to something as a Christian. And so it's a great place for us to listen in and to see that it's a word to us as well. So if this is our heart, that we want our Christian life to count for something, well then, what needs to be true of us? We look at the beginning of verse 17. There's that little word there, that. And it introduces the kind of, this is the purpose. The purpose is that you would be complete. So you have to take a step back and go, okay, well, what is it that gets us to that purpose? And that's where verse 16 comes in. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I want to start with that second part first. What Paul is saying is, if you want your life to count for something as a Christian, if you want to be complete, equipped for every good work, then it means that you need the scriptures to form you and to shape you. That's the idea there where he says teaching and reproof and correction and training, that God needs to be at work in our lives through scripture to shape our character, because what you do flows out of who you are. There's not a sense where you can have kind of a, well, here are the things I do, this is good, here's the way in which I'm doing good work, and that it's somehow separate or divorced from your integrity, your virtue, your character. And notice then what kind of forming Paul is talking about. Look at these words, what they have in common. Reproof, correction, training. They all say that we actually need to be reformed. What they're telling us is that we need to be reshaped, that who we are needs to be changed by scripture. So if we think about what is it that keeps us from amounting to something, what is it that keeps us from continuing, from carrying on? The reality is we do. Our own kind of sin patterns, our problems will get in the way. And so scripture is there to help reshape us, particularly when things are hard for us. Some years ago, I spent a year in the country of Hungary. I was there with crew for a year. We were doing university ministry in one of the cities. We were pioneering a new campus ministry. And it was super rewarding, but also really hard, challenging at all sorts of personal and relational and ministry levels. And there was a really welcome kind of break in the middle of it where we gathered for Christmas in the Swiss Alps with all the other people who were doing the same thing in other parts of Central and Eastern Europe. And so kind of a week away. And one of the things that I remember distinctly is that one of the senior leaders in the ministry was with us. And he talked to us one night from this passage. And he said, things are hard for you. And it's good that you want to kind of spend time in scripture, but be careful how you do that. You're going to be tempted because things are hard to come to scripture, and you're going to look for a word of comfort, of consolation, some kind of way in which God is reassuring you. He said, you're going to want to come to scripture for warm fuzzies. And that's not wrong, but if that's your aim, it could misfire, because what scripture here we're told is for actually correcting you, for training you, for changing you. That when things are good or when things are hard, what we need is we need God's word to speak into our lives in order to stir things up and to change us, to make us more like who he intends for us to be. And I think that is an apt word for us, where things are all topsy-turvy right now, where very little is normal, and there's stress and challenge. And what we need to hear in the midst of this is from God. Yes, for comfort. Yes, for consolation. But also for change. Also for him bringing his words, speaking in, and helping us grow. So how is it then that Scripture has that kind of power? What is it about Scripture that enables it to speak into our lives and change us like that? And that's where we see what Scripture is in the first part of this verse. Look in verse 16 again. All Scripture is breathed out by God. He's telling us where Scripture comes from. It's God's breath that comes out. It's a very vivid way of saying that Scripture is spoken by God. And this passage helps give shape to what we call the inspiration of Scripture. To say that Scripture is inspired is to say that it's God's word. At the same time, it's a human word. And there's no difference or disjunction between those. Inspiration, to be breathed out by God, says that there's an identity between those, that it's both God's word and it's a human word at the same time. And it happens organically. God uses all of the kind of particularities of our personality and of the writers of Scripture, their background, their cultural setting, their socioeconomic, kind of, everything about them. God uses that so that it's genuinely a word that comes from them, and that we can tell that the way Paul writes is different than the way that Isaiah writes. And yet at the same time, it's also God's word. It's genuinely kind of two speakers, but kind of one voice, one word. And that's what I think it means here, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So Jesus helps us see this in the Gospels, when he is debating with his opponents. At one point, he quotes from Psalm 110, and he says, David, speaking by the Spirit. And he joins it, and he says, David said this, and at the same time, he was speaking by the Spirit. And notice he doesn't say David, speaking from his own experience of God, from his own intuition about what God is like. Nor does he say the Spirit dictating to, telling David word to word what to copy down. But instead, it's organic. It's David who speaks, and it's the Spirit who speaks, and it's one word. Or to use an analogy, say that you enjoy listening to music, and particularly say jazz, and you're listening to a recording by Louis Armstrong as he plays his trumpet. Would you ask yourself, now, is the music being made here by Armstrong or by the trumpet? Well, even to phrase the question that way shows that you can't really parse it out like that. That the breath and the tune, they come from Louis Armstrong, but the instrument through which the breath passes in order to become music is the trumpet. And I think that's the way, a way to think about it, that God's breath is breathed out, and through the human person, there's this music made, God's word. Now, maybe there is a question lurking in your mind right now. That you hear this and you say, okay, well, God is speaking. And the point of God speaking, according to this, is that I need to change. There's things that are wrong with me. And what's lurking for you, this kind of grim underlying thought, well, this doesn't feel good. This doesn't feel life-giving. Like, it feels like, to say that it's God's word, you're hearing a word that says, I don't measure up. God is disappointed in me. God thinks that my life isn't put together like he wants it. God's frowning on me. And so to hear that it's God's word feels like it's kind of pressing down on you, like it feels designed to take life rather than to give life. So how are we supposed to rightly understand God's word? Well, let's think about it. When God breathes in Scripture, what happens? One of the best places to look is back at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 2, where we see a story of Adam and Eve and God as the creator. And here is what happens when God breathes out. Listen to Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we see when God breathes in order to give life. in order to give vitality, in order to help us be alive and animated and in relationship with him. God is not trying to be Mr. Bossy Pants in breathing out his word to you. God intends to breathe his word in order to give you life, which is why it starts with verse 15, the wellspring of life from God when he breathes his word. Look what it says, that the sacred writings, or which is a way of talking about scripture, that the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God breathed his word so that we would have a relationship with him, that we would be saved. That's what life is. And so when God talks about reproving and correcting, it's meaning to bring our lives fuller into salvation, that it is life-giving when God shapes us to believe in Jesus and to become more like Jesus. So scripture gives life because it's how we trust in Jesus, that he, as the word of God, is revealed in God's word for us. And so we're changed, yes, and it happens through faith. God gives his scripture so that we would know him and relate to him, and that's where life is, and that's why it has to be God's word. That's why it's so important that when we talk about scripture, we affirm that it is a divine word, because only God's word can give us life with him. So how can we apply this? Well, I want to commend to you something that's not kind of probably new territory, but I think it's really significant. I want to commend to you the atomic habit of reading scripture. That's the title of a book recently. Somebody wrote a book called Atomic Habits, and by which he means that a habit is something that, like an atom, is really, really small, and yet like atomic power, over time, it has incredible strength, incredible power in our lives. And so an atomic habit is something that you do that through repetition, it may seem small, it may seem insignificant, it may seem uninspiring, but that habit, as it forms you, actually builds you and gives life. And I think that's the power of scripture, that reading scripture or listening to scripture is something about the long haul. It's about the habit. Like, you might listen, and in a given day, in a given week, in a given season, it may not feel like it is giving you life. But being shaped by that, staying in that space and trusting that God intends to work in your life, I think over the long haul, that is an atomic habit that will have incredible power. And so I think this season is a great time to invite you into reading scripture. Or maybe you're not much of a visual person. Maybe you're more auditory, listening to scripture. And maybe it's you do it on your own. Maybe you do it with the people that you live with. But I think there is something significant, and particularly doing it together. And notice how Paul here, in kind of passing, as he describes Timothy, he says, Timothy, this has been true of you from childhood. Which I think is a real encouragement to us, that this is a habit that can build over time and really has a power in our lives. There was a study done a couple of years ago by Lifeway, the publishing company, and their research arm, they looked in and they asked, they looked at a lot of young adults who grew up in a Christian family, and they who now own the faith for themselves and would identify as Christians and are serious about their faith. And they said, what are the connection points? What is true of these young adults that correlates, that might help us understand why they've made that transition to own their faith for themselves? And the number one thing that they saw, the number one factor, was that they grew up in a home where Bible reading was a part of life. The number one factor for these young adults, for their Christian life amounting to something, for them carrying on the faith, was Bible reading. And not probably Bible reading in some kind of extraordinary dynamic way. Probably Bible reading like it looks for a lot of us, if that's what our house looks like. Like, we sit down to read the Bible And we do it pretty regularly as a family, but in no way would I ever say to you, hey, look, this is amazing, come watch us, because most of the time there's chaos and there's interruptions and there's people sitting on their head rather than on their bottom. And actually, I'm just usually talking about Aaron and me at that point, much less our kids. And so it can be kind of, you know, a lot of things, again, in the individual moment, but over time, that habit builds, and through it, I think there's the power of God-giving life. And I think this is so important because none of us are Christians, or none of us are considering perhaps becoming a Christian in order to crash and burn. If you're a Christian, you're not doing it so that you're going to flame out or just kind of drift away. If you're a Christian right now, you want it to make a difference. You want it to amount to something. But I think the word of encouragement here for us in conclusion that's even more significant is that God wants your life to amount to something. God is the one who is breathing out life. God is the one who is giving us the Lord Jesus for relationship with him. He's the one who's saving you so that your life will count. The hope is not you need to do more. The hope is that God has actually already made the way of salvation and invites you now into that life, that you would be connected with him through his word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us encouragement, give us hope for your word, that we would want to hear from you, or that we would at least want to hear from you through your word. Help us to see it as a place that genuinely gives life, not that is designed to kind of press us down and to steal away life, but actually that with you, in trust and reliance upon Jesus, and our lives being shaped by him, that is the path of life. I pray, instill that in us, we ask. Amen.